I felt God was speaking to me over the 21 days. There's a couple of things he said. One thing he said to me, I was sitting reading my Bible, sort of got into a routine over the 21 days. I don't have to run off to work as much, and just a little bit, you know, control my time to some extent. And each day I'd read. Anyway, there was one time I was reading and praying, and I've always had this desire to, I've got a bit of desire to always travel, but I've married a woman who, not usually that keen about travelling. It's not particularly fear of flying, it's just, why would you bother spending that money when you could give it away to something better? And honestly, that's what gives Deb energy, what gives her the greatest joy, I think she gets out of money, is giving it away and doing stuff for others. So, you know, I carry this risk. If I think of going on a big trip or doing something, she'll say, oh, that's good, now I'll spend this on such and such, you know. So anyway. But anyway, I was sitting there. I've always desired to go to Israel. And I was sitting there, and I was praying, and, you know, you spend your life a bit being cautious, and you get a little bit older. And I thought God said to me, go. Just go. Have a good time. So anyway, I booked in. I'm glad Ben's and Rach are doing the assistant job. I might do a bit of travelling there. Debbie's not coming. Couldn't get Debbie to come. So, you know, I've got a spare spot, you know, anyone want to join me? I have asked Dave. Couldn't get Dave to go just yet, but might be someone who's got the same desire. But anyway, I felt God speak to me about that. I'm looking forward to that in May. Got a good year coming up. I've got grandkids coming this year. I've got two of them. Two of them coming. And I'm pretty happy about that. And that's a real promise from God. Share about that as I share this message. Also felt over the 3 weeks, I was reading a book on healing, really quite a good book, and I've often thought about this topic, and it really stirred my heart, it really stirred my faith. I wanted to share about it today, and my goal is that I stir your faith. Anything I leave you, I want to leave a deposit of faith in your heart to believe God. So I'll read you a story. Sort of had to hang the thoughts I had in my heart on a story. And it's a great story in here. It's about a man, lived his whole life blind. His whole life blind. And one day, someone came along, rubbed some mud in his eyes, told him to go wash his eyes, and he could see. I tell you, you know, we will all get to meet this guy one day. And I just want to read a bit of this story. I'm not sure how much of it I'll read, but I'm going to hook my message in on this, and just want you to engage with this story. Just read it like it's the first time, or you're actually there. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbours, there we go, everybody's starting to hear about this. The neighbours and those who had seen him before as a beggar was saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, yeah, it's him. Others said, no, but it looks like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, and anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. I just love that. Jesus, the Sabbath for him was, if there was any day that was a good day, it was the Sabbath. Sabbath was to celebrate our freedom. Sabbath was to celebrate the people of God were mentioned on the Sabbath. They were told to do it and remember that they were once slaves, and they were brought out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and they were set free. And if Jesus had one day he wanted to do good things, it was the Sabbath. And he upset everybody. And I just love this. He could have picked another day, but he picked the Sabbath. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I wash and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? They're all rattled and confused, aren't they? And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. I tell you, you know, Pharisees might have had all their objections. They might have had all their theological reasonings. But as one man said, a man with an experience of God is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. You know, it cuts both ways. You know, we shouldn't let our beliefs be dictated by our experience. You know, we go by the word of God. It's the ultimate truth. But I tell you what, it sure is a good day when our experience lines up with what God's declared. And I just love the confession of this man. He said, look, I don't care what you think or what you say. One thing I know, once I was blind, now I see. He answered them, I have told you already and you would not listen. What do you want to hear? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? It's getting cheeky, isn't it? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. And there we go. That should have settled it, shouldn't it? We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been said that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. You know, this has never happened in the history of the human race. You know, what an event to see. What a guy to meet when we get to heaven. You know, gets mud in his eyes, mixed with spit, goes and washes his eyes at the command of the man who's walking by, and he's healed. And it's never happened. It's never happened. What's happened is Messiah's arrived. Jesus has arrived. You know, it's a new day. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Got kicked out of the church for getting healed. Hallelujah. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. What a way to end the story, eh? He got saved and he worshipped, you know. It's just such a great story. You know, there's many themes in the Bible that are like a thread through it. I often love to look at them, you know, like grace, like redemption, like the salvation story, you know, like the presence of God, how God kept moving closer to us. All these kind of threads that go through that they carry along from the Old Testament to the New. And when I was reading this book, it was encouraging me how much healing follows a track like that. It sort of moves in a progression from the Old Testament to the New. The thing that I find challenging about healing, I really wanted to share about it today. The reason I find it challenging is it's not an academic topic. I think for most people, it's very personal. I think it's very close to home. You know, it's something that every human being experiences. It's something we share. And Christians have an extra dimension, you know? We know the one true God who heals. We sang that song before. Jesus, he rescues and saves. You know, he heals too. That's part of the package. He heals. No ancient God in any ancient culture would be worth his salt if he could not heal. It just wouldn't be worth his salt. And it's our God that heals. He healed in this story. He heals today. And ultimately, all of us in Christ will be healed. You know, it's like that song, "No grave's gonna hold me down." I think the loudest voice I heard was Hank. Could you hear Hank singing that song? You know, nothing's gonna hold us down. Any plain reading of the scriptures encourages us to approach God with confidence that he's not just able to heal, but he's willing to heal. And the challenge is the experiencing of it. It's the now that's the challenging thing. And that's what makes it so personal. We all have experiences. We all have stories to tell. Now, I just read that passage in John, and I don't think I stuttered too much. You know, when I was little, from the age of 4, I stuttered fairly badly. And all my school life, I got mocked a lot at school. I got, you know, it was a bit of a, you know how some things can wound you a bit, you know, you feel them in there. I came to the Lord, and I loved to share the Bible, you know. It's probably one of the biggest loves in my heart is the scriptures. And when I was first saved, I thought, how could I ever do that? You know, I'd embarrass myself. I'd be an embarrassment to a church to get up and speak because I stutter. You know, and now you may think, well, you don't stutter that bad. But you know, something in me, maybe just because of, you know, little wounds and things, you reach out to God, "God, can you heal me? Can you heal me?" You know? Doesn't sometimes just happen like a thing. But I have to say, over the years, he's healed me. And he's healing me. I'm not saying, you know, I just don't care. I just don't care anymore. I thought I'm just going to, you know, in all little steps along the way, I just thought, God, I'm just going to do it. If you put it in my heart, I'm going to do it. And I've just been amazed in recent years. I've sort of gotten out on water that I found uncomfortable. And I found God heal me and meet me. You know, I feel like my experience caught up with what God was doing. You know, and sometimes it's like that. You know, healing is very personal. Some people have a loved one that needs healing. I can remember standing about here with a three-year-old son who needed a miracle. And if ever I wanted God, I wanted him. I know there's people in this church that if ever they wanted God for a miracle, there was a time. You know, it's personal. And I stood there and, you know, I had, I tried all the formulas, maybe. Deb had tried it even with more intensity and had to settle her down. And, Robin Ames was here. He was a man of God. He's a man of faith, actually. I thought, we need a man of faith. We need someone with a gift. Reaching out to God. Well, you can go around in circles with that whole thing. If it depends just on me, you know, that's too big a burden for me to bear. I don't know about you, but that's too big. If it all depends on me just getting the formula or doing it right, you know, I don't think I could carry that. And if it all depends on God, and doesn't happen like I think, you know, how does that affect my relationship with him? You know, this is personal between me and God. You know, when I was seeking the Lord, you know, being honest today, you know, Ben's gone to Bethel. I honor you, Ben, Rach, for going. I just want to say that. And I honor your pursuit of the miraculous. And I was getting with God, you know. I was talking to him one day. It came back to my mind about being there. I feel like God. I believe him, you know. Something in me just, I don't know, I just sort of, God did something. But that day came back to my mind. And anyway, me and God had a talk. And, you know, I trust him. About 10 years ago, I'm just sharing some stories because we've all got experiences. We've all got them. We've all been in Pentecostal churches and we've all, you know, we've all heard all sorts of things. I had cancer 10 years ago, not particularly something aggressive, slow kind of one, but they told me I'd never be cured, I'd just have to get it managed. And, you know, kind of plays on you, that type of thing. And I needed God. I needed a bit of a miracle. I needed a miracle. And, I got talking to God. I remember being in the car. I said, God, don't tease me. Don't tease me on this. Heal me. And the first place I went is God. I went for prayer. I did what any good Pentecostal would do. I got the elders in the meeting to anoint me with oil. And remember Stewie praying for me. Remember Stewie saying, declaring the promise of God that I'd see my children's children. You know? We all need a promise to hang on to. We need something to grasp. You know? I hung on to that. Thank you for that, Stuart. I heard him praying over someone else the other night. We were praying for Ellen. Well, we're going to see a couple of grandkids this year, so that'll be, you know, sitting there singing that song today. I'm feeling like, you know, you sort of think maybe my life won't be as long. You know, tell you what, I'm believing for 80. I'm going for 80 now. I'm widening my horizons, you know? That'd be a lot of trips. I feel over this few weeks, just being with God on this topic, I feel like he's spoken to me. I feel like faith has come into my heart. We all have experiences, and it's personal, but, and we all have questions sometimes, and you might still have some. But I want to look a little bit today, probably take a bit of time here, but what does the Bible have to say? And like I said, my goal is to just encourage your faith, because faith is critical. Faith is critical to this. And the thought that came to me, there was this one little thing that came to me over this night, was many times we're playing defense. You know, you're playing sport, there's defense and there's offense. Is that pronounced right? Offense? I keep feeling like every time I want to use this word, I'm going to be offensive. But I feel as a church we need to change our posture and our tack from defense to offense. You know? I feel like there's one thing God's challenged me on since taking on to lead the church is faith. I felt like it was a step of faith for me to step out on the water, but I get inspired by people like David, you know? Faith with Goliath. Everyone else is in defense. Everyone else is bunkered down. Everyone else is, you know, well, what do we do here? You know, God's going to come through for us, but we're just bunkered down. And David comes in, just a young boy, and he says, who is this guy that defies the armies of Israel? You know, we know God. You know, we are the people of God. How can we even be bothered by this? And he just thought, he didn't wait for Goliath coming for him. He went running at Goliath. I thought, you know, God wants us to be on the offense. Just read you a verse. It's got a few verses today. In Acts 4 it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. When they saw their boldness, when they saw this dimension of offense, you know, that's what marked them out as being with Jesus. In this story we just read in John 9, It's interesting. The disciples had questions too. And this is what they asked as we read. He said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents when he was born blind? The disciples were putting voice to the generalized understanding of their day about sickness and healing. Simply, healing was part of their covenant with God. They had a covenant with God. They had a covenant they made at Sinai. God came down on a mountain in a cloud and made a covenant with them. And in that, sin and sickness were linked, and repentance and healing were often linked. There's this story fairly soon after they were given the law where they're at the waters of Marah, where the waters went bitter and the people complained, and God showed Moses a log and told him to throw the log into the water. And he threw it into the water and the water became sweet. The waters were healed. You know, there's a picture here. This is the kind of God. And this is what God said to them in Exodus. Just listen to this. He said, this was part of their covenant. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. And, you know, they had an understanding, you know, based on this Old Testament experience, that whenever there was known sin or habitually disobeying God, and it preceded illness, they just assumed it was the cause. And the image, so the image I get is this whole healing in their experience is very defensive. God's almost the great preventer of disease and sickness, and promising to his faithful people that he'll keep them free from disease and it won't touch them. It's a bit like he will keep them well. Health and long life could be expected. But Jesus' response to this question kind of breaks out of all this. He said it was not that this man sinned and his parents, or his parents, but that the works of God may be displayed. Jesus is saying something significant here. He's basically saying it's a new day. It's a new day and there's a new covenant. Messiah has arrived and the kingdom of God has come near to us. And the messianic age, and there's lots of promises in the prophets about healing in this age. And we are in this age. You know, it's coming in all its fullness. I tell you what, it excites me. It excites me where we're headed. But it excites me that what Jesus began here, it's broken in to their time. You know, that's why in verse 32 it says, never since the world began. Never since the world began. It's happening now. Jesus has broken in. Has it been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of a man born blind? There were healings in the Old Testament. It's quite a few. Really good ones. But once you step into the New Testament, there's an avalanche. There's an absolute avalanche. It's like the trickles become an absolute river. I'll read you a quote. This was out of the book I was reading. It said, the floodgates of healing have opened in the pages of the New Testament. The trickle has become a deluge. The exceptional has become the norm. The occasional has become commonplace. The hopeful, I tell you, that's true, isn't it? The hopeful has become the experienced. The longed for has become the realized. I didn't share before when I was talking about that cancer and Stewie prayed for me. I go to the doctor every 6 months, get a blood test, and get to have a chat to him, and he shakes his head that I just keep going and going. And, you know, he's convinced and totally free. You know, so I just bless the Lord. Jesus, listen to what Jesus said to Herod. I'll just quote a few things today to encourage your faith. He said, go and tell that fox, this was his message to Herod, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. How bold is that? You know, how can we read the Gospels, how can we read Acts, without being continually confronted with miraculous healing? It's just everywhere we look. The kingdom of God, with all its glorious power, has broken in. So Jesus preached and taught. But the interesting thing is often his miracles were like a vehicle that carried his message. That's what one guy said. He said his miracles were often the loudest sermon he preached. You know, when Jesus came, everything changed. And when he died on the cross, and we're going to celebrate communion today. And we do this once a month, but we remember something. We remember what Jesus did. He came to preach and teach and heal and all that. But he was heading to one place. He was heading to the cross. And he was giving his life as a sacrifice and as an atoning work for our sin and our healing. You know, that's what we're coming for. I'll just read you Matthew chapter 8, well-known verse. In verse 14 it says, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the
fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. And then Matthew says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. You know, in Isaiah, this is the full quote of part of it. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. This is what happened. This is what we celebrate. Surely he has borne our griefs and carrying our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All healing flows out of this atoning work. We can experience it now. We can, you know, we long for it. But ultimately, we're going to get it all. We're going to get it all because Jesus has broken in with a new day, and that's going to come in its fullness when he returns. But Matthew clearly links the healing ministry of Jesus with the prophetic account of him dying on the cross, not just for our sin, but for our healing. You know, Jesus, even when he spoke to John, and John was discouraged, he told them to go back to John and report what you have seen and heard about the lame walking, about the blind seeing. Quotes from Isaiah 35. I'll just read you this, because this is about Jesus. It says, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and bloom like crocus or rose, I think it is. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. We were praying one night during the prayer time for healing for a few people, and God spoke to me a little thing. I thought, often we look to crack the code. I want to crack the code on this. I'm going to sort of get digging in here and work out just how this works, how this is all wired. We're going to get the formula right. We get that right, we're going to be guaranteed success. And I was reading this passage in Acts 4, and I thought, you know, what came to me is we can do better than the formula, because it's not so much about how, it's about who. And this is what it says in Acts. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? You know, how did this happen? If you've got blind people, just remember the code is spit on some dirt, get it in their eye, tell them to go to the nearest pool. You know, that's the code for blindness. You know, it's not a code, it's not a how, it's a who. Because this is what they said, by what means this man has been healed. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him. It's Jesus. Somehow we've got to get to God, and somehow it's a dimension of faith. Somehow, I don't know, I can't give you the code, but I can tell you the who. I can tell you the who. I can tell you where to go. I can tell you when you're desperate. I can tell you who to call on. I can tell you that here is a promise. There's something that's been done and you can latch on to. This Jesus, the stone that the builders rejected, has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not a code. All healing happens under the authority of the name of Jesus. It's interesting, you know, I find this a bit challenging, but I have to admit that nowhere in Gospels or in Acts are we really meant to, you know, be asking God for healing. You know, we do it, but it's more, they simply commanded it. They simply took an offensive stance and believed it was their entitlement, and they went for it. The posture of the early church was not so much to pray for the sick as it was to heal the sick. Their marching orders were, go, preach, teach, and heal. I mean, that's a challenge. I find that challenging. Another thing I found looking at lots of verses was, you know, healing is definitely a sign and a wonder. But it's even more, you realize it reflects the heart of God towards the sick. It reflects a heart of compassion. So many of the healing miracles of Jesus happened in a context of compassion. In Matthew's account, it says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. You know, there was blind men that cried out for compassion. They cried out, Jesus, have pity on us. And, you know, he was moved by their compassion, with compassion. He was once walking down the road with all his entourage and his people, his disciples, I don't know who was there. There was a bereaved widow who lost her only son. And they were in the middle of a funeral, walking down the road, and the coffin's there. And Jesus, you know, he was moved with compassion for that woman. He touched that coffin, and that guy, ain't no grave gonna hold him, you know? He got out of there. Compassion can fuel us, but it's not enough at times. In the Old Testament, from how I read it, the primary means for healing was obedience to the covenant, walking in his ways and in the fear of the Lord. But in the new, my reading is, there's this huge emphasis on faith. And you know, faith is trust. And trust is relationship. Relationship is personal. And somehow we know it's Jesus. We know it's Jesus. We know what happened here. We know there's a promise. And we have to get to him. And we have to take the offensive position. Read you a few verses. It says, your faith has made you well. I mean, that happened. That's said I don't know how many times. It says, don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed. Jesus said he did not do so many miracles in his hometown because of their lack of faith. The centurion and the Canaanite woman both received healing and were commended for their faith. The lame man at Gate Beautiful in Acts, they said, and his name, it says, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Faith is this conduit somehow that healing travels on. I don't know. That's just the pattern. What about Paul at Lystra? In Acts it says, came by a man, he said he was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well. He recognized there was faith in this guy's heart, and he said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet," and he sprang up and began to walk. It says, by grace you've been saved through faith. Our salvation is accessed through faith. And likewise, healing travels along this conduit. James says, if any among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. I'm just going to read you the conclusion. There was a couple of, this guy's book I read, he summed it up a little bit at the end, and I just thought the words that he chose and how he expressed it were just good. I just want to read it as I'm just before we take communion. It says, anyone visiting the intensive care ward of a hospital cannot help but feel a longing to see healing and relief come quickly to the sick and the suffering. Such attitudes are in keeping with the scriptures. Sickness and disease are terrible reminders of the fall, speaking vividly and forcibly of the horrid consequences of historic human sin. Who cannot be moved to compassion in the face of such suffering? The good news is that our God and Father is also moved to compassion. In his ultimate act of sacrificial love, he gave his Son for us, offering him up for our rebellion. Through his death, Jesus struck at the root cause of all human suffering, that is, our sins, nailing them to the cross and thereby opening the door for a profusion of healing grace to come to the whole person, spirit, soul, and body. The scriptures offer us hope. No doubt there will be godly people who suffer from protracted diseases, along with handicapped saints who are not made physically well. Certainly there will be a mysteries of suffering that will not be explained by us in this lifetime, and many will find redemptive value in their personal experience of sickness or even in the tragic death of a loved one. Yet the Word of God encourages us to come in confident and humble faith, asking the Lord for healing. He who made all things good in the beginning, and who in the end will remove all suffering and pain, is accessible for healing mercy even now. Let us look back to the Word of God, to the covenant at Sinai, promising healing as a blessing and dread diseases as a curse, and to the history of Israel, where God struck down the guilty, but delivered those who put their trust in him. Let us bring to mind the book of Psalms, with the anguished sufferer on his sickbed, ridden with guilt and pain, then wonderfully restored within and without, now encouraging us not to forget all the Lord's gracious deeds, especially forgiveness and healing. Let us remember the wisdom of Proverbs, exhorting us to walk in the fear of the Lord, which adds length of life and brings healing to the bones. And let us consider the final end of Job. Let us hear afresh the words of the prophets who spoke of the future restoration of their sin-sick nation, longing for the day when God's kingdom would be manifest on earth, when the lame would jump, the blind would see, and the broken-hearted wound be bound up. And let us look up to to the Redeemer, whose coming into the world meant the inbreaking of that prophesied kingdom, spelling the beginning of the end of Satan's reign, whose whole earthly ministry was a vicarious bearing of our pain and guilt, and who revealed the heart of the Father by healing the sick and oppressed. Let us look to him, who promised that all who believe in him would do the works that he did, sending his Spirit to empower his people after his ascension, and resulting in a glorious pattern of healings and miracles throughout the early centuries of the church. And let us remember the words of the Master, spoken to the leprous man and seeking healing from his hand. I am willing, the Lord said, and with that the man was cured. This is the essence of divine healing in the Bible, in its history and in the world today. It translates theology into action. It brings the divine healer into intimate contact with suffering humanity. It produces radical change. But someone might ask, can we really expect such divine acts in our day? As long as God is God and there is sickness and disease on the earth, the answer is certainly yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the amen is sounded by all of us to the glory of God. Israel's divine healer is still at work for his glory and for our good. I just enjoyed that summary. But I just want us to take communion today. I want us to adopt a posture of faith. I want us to be on the offense for our brethren. It's people that need healing. It's people that need a touch from God. It's people that's very personal. And we have an access point here in front of us. A place where we can connect with God. Where we remember him. We remember that by his stripes we are healed. And he took not just the penalty for our sin, but he took our healing. He provided for our healing as well. I just wonder if Kim would come. We might just sing a song. Or if the team would come. We're going to take communion today as Kim sings this song. And we're going to appropriate by faith healing in the name of Jesus. For his glory and for our good. And I just invite you, as Kim sings this, come out and take these. Go back, maybe you're welcome to go back to your seat. We'll pray once we've all had a chance to take this. But if there's anyone who needs prayer for healing, we want to believe in you today. We want to stand with you in faith. We want to connect with God and pray for you. So maybe if there's anyone who specifically wants prayer or for someone they want to receive prayer for, just stay out the front here. Some of us will pray. And maybe the rest of us. Just take the emblems back. We'll all pray. And then at the end we can pray for those that are looking for Eleanor. I'll hand back to Ben soon after I pray. Let's put our theology into action. Let's believe God today for miracles. Thanks again. Just come out and receive.